We'll read our text and starting in verse number 27, John 4. Thank you for that song, ladies. It was really good. Appreciate that. Okay, verse number 27. We'll begin reading there and we'll read to verse number 42. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest?" Or cometh harvest? "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, 'One soweth and another reapeth.' I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." The message tonight is Jesus' passion should be your burden. Jesus' passion should be your burden. Father, we pray one more time for the message. I pray for it that your power, the power of your Spirit, would rest in the words working in the hearts of your people, Lord, as you promised you would. I pray you'd illuminate our hearts, open our eyes to what you want to speak to us about. Give us courage to take steps of faith. Lead us in your path. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I think we would all agree that we're not getting more time to do what God has called us to do. Every day that goes by, we have less time to accomplish what God has called us to do. Christ could return. And even if he doesn't, we've all heard things like this: time flies, or life is short. My grandpa said this. He said, "I woke up one day and I was old." The Bible says it this way: "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." So we have a limited amount of time to be able to do what God has called us to do. To be a witness, to be a testimony to this world, to bring as many people we can under the word of God, to hear the message of the gospel, so that they might hear from God, that they might have a chance to understand their need of salvation. We have family members who need to be saved. We have friends, we have loved ones who need to be saved. And it might be true that we're not making the effort that we should be making to reach them. Maybe we have a testimony around the people that God wants us to have a good testimony with, and we don't have a good testimony. Or maybe we need to inspire them. Maybe we need to be inspired ourselves to inspire somebody else. Maybe we need what the song says, set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. And we need God to kindle or rekindle a fire like the song we sang tonight. Revive us again. What we need is God to revive us. And that's what is emphasized in this passage. God desires to light a fire under His disciples so that they would see beyond what they have been seeing. That they would see through the lens of how God sees and views this world. The disciples were headed with Jesus to Galilee, as we talked about it this morning, and they stopped in Samaria. That would have been surprising to the disciples, but not to Jesus, because he had an appointment that he was needing to meet, and that was the woman at the well. And whenever he was there at the well, he began to speak to this woman. He sent his disciples off to get food, to get meat, and he's there at the well, and the woman arrives, and he begins to speak to her. We talked about the tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so that would have been a real thing. It would have been an unusual thing for Jesus to have any kind of a conversation with this woman. He begins to speak to her about her real need, and that was living water. And in the process of her at least having an interest in what he was talking about, he begins to talk to her about her sins. He begins to talk to her about who she really was. And I want you to know tonight, friends, God knows all about us. He knows what we need. Even if we're not willing to admit it tonight, he will cut, as his word says in Hebrews, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and he will get right to the root, right to the heart of what we need tonight. He'll speak to us, he'll convict us, he'll tell you where you're wrong. He'll tell you where you need to get it right. He'll tell you where you need to be sharpened and where we need to be surrendered. He'll tell us where the fire has begun to go out and the fire and the sparks need to be rekindled in us. He'll speak to us about that. And so God began to speak to this woman. He began to lead her to himself, telling her how she could be saved. She didn't understand. She was thinking worshiping God had something to do with the location of the temple in Mount Gerizim. And so in verse 20, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, speaking of the Samaritan temple in Mount Gerizim. And ye say in verse 20, in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship, where the temple of the Jews is. So which temple should I go to? And Jesus responded in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So what Jesus was saying to the woman, he was explaining to her that a location isn't what matters. It's that she is hearing from God right then and right there, and she could turn her heart to him. Well, that's true today. It's true that you can meet with God anywhere. It's true that you can hear from God this morning or this evening, and he can speak to you about your need of salvation. He can bring conviction to your soul so that you know that you need to be saved. After hearing the gospel and your heart being touched and you know you need to be saved because you're under conviction, then you, like the Philippian jailer, might say these words, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Jesus gave the woman at the well the gospel, and she learned of her need of salvation. And the Bible then begins to indicate that when she left the well, she didn't leave the same person that she came to the well. Amen. She was different. Look at verse number, in our passage, verse number 27. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he spoke or talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? So the disciples then, as the scene changes and Jesus is speaking to the woman, the disciples come back on the scene, and the Bible says they're surprised to see that he's speaking with her. Now what this passage in verse 27 would have indicated is the strong prejudice that would have been between these two people groups. But it obviously implies how apathetic the disciples were. Because they had these questions, why are you talking to this woman? And they didn't even say it out loud, they were just thinking it. And so their apathy was obvious. Verse 28, look what it says. The woman then left her water pot and went her way to the city. So why does it matter that she left her water pot? Because when she came to the well, she came to get water. When she came to the well, she had the water pot. And when she got there, she was one woman, she was one person, and she met Jesus, and her life was transformed so that when she left the well where she went to get water, she left the water pot because she didn't leave the same person that she came. So when she went back to the city, the Bible then begins to explain that there was something in her that had transformed. She had been saved. Can I say this evening that when you get saved, God changes you. You are not the same person that you used to be. God transforms you from the inside out. You don't think the same way. Your desires shift and change. You can't do the same things you used to do with the same conscience you used to have. There's conviction there. There's discomfort. There's a lack of peace. The pleasure isn't like it used to be when you used to do those things. And so God begins to transform us so that we don't want to do the things that we used to do. That would have been the woman. She became a witness to the townspeople that she had previously tried to avoid. Verse 28, she left her water pot. Verse 29, she says to the men of the city, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" So she was convinced that he was the Savior, and she was so convinced that she wanted everybody else to know about Jesus too. So she started to tell everyone else. It was sort of a natural thing for her to go from what she was to what God made her into. I remember when I was in high school, there was a young man in our high school also. His name was Joe Killian. He was a good friend of mine. And we played basketball together. And I remember going to his house at about 17 years old, knocking on his glass door. And he shouted from his inside the house. I heard his voice to come in. So I came into his house. And then he realized it was me. And he said, "Hey, come here. I want to show you something. Come here. I want to show you something." And he motioned me over to the table where he was on the counter where he was sitting in his kitchen. And there at the counter in his kitchen, his Bible was laying open. And we're talking about a 17-year-old young man. And he said, "Hey, man, I just want to show you something I was reading in my Bible." And I have no idea what he showed me. But you know what I'll never forget? Is that a young man my age was excited about reading his Bible. And he was so excited about it that he couldn't wait to tell me. And I'll never forget that because it affected me. It had a profound effect in my life. In fact, it was one of the things that God used to soften me as we prepared to go to camp. And it would have been that summer at church camp where I surrendered to be in the ministry. And so God used that testimony. The burden that the woman had, she was transferring it to the people in the city. I want you to know that when you have a fire and you have a burden that God has built on the inside of you, so that the flames are starting to build in you, so that the passion that you have for God and for your Bible and for the preaching and for church and for soul winning and for the things of God, it starts to burn and kindle inside of you, that there's something that happens so that you want to tell other people. But I also want you to understand, whenever you get around people who have the fire, it can't help but rub off on you. The flames can't help but maybe, come over on you and catch you a little bit on fire too. So it matters the people that we're around. It matters the people that we are acquaintance with. Whenever our good friends and our close friends are heading one direction, and the way that God desires us to go is an entirely different direction, then let's not be surprised if we're hanging out with people who do not have a fire or a true desire kindled inside of them for God, that our fire will begin to dwindle as well. It matters who we hang around with. It matters the people that we allow ourselves to be influenced by and to be focused with. So the woman was full of zeal and told the city of Jesus, but I want you to note the contrast of the disciples. The disciples were indifferent. The woman was on fire. The disciples were hungry. I have four boys. I know what it's like to have boys that are hungry. And I am a boy too, so I'm always hungry too. Look what he said in verse number 31. The disciples, that is. And meanwhile, I love that too. In the meanwhile. It's like back at the farm, you know. I love it. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So the disciples came on the scene and Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. They were perplexed by that. In fact, they were so perplexed that the Bible tells us they were perplexed. They had these questions and they didn't even ask them. But they were just thinking, why is he talking to her? Maybe they were whispering to each other like a murmur. Why is he talking to this woman? I'm not going to talk to her. You go talk to her. I'm not going to talk to her. Well, why don't you ask Jesus? I'm not going to ask Jesus. You ask Jesus. Well, I'm not going to ask him. Nobody asked him. Nobody said anything. In fact, they didn't want to talk about it. They wanted to not think about it. They couldn't wait to get out of Samaria. They're like, let's eat and then move on. So they said, Jesus, are you hungry? Now, Jesus would have likely have been hungry. It was the noon. It would have been hot outside. They were thirsty. They'd been traveling. He sent them to the town to get meat, to get food. And so it would have been natural that the disciples and Jesus would have been hungry. So it's not as though them asking Jesus if he was hungry or if he was thirsty was like a logistical problem or an issue of not being practical. It's that they were negligent to their surroundings. They were blind to what was happening in front of them. So look what Jesus said in verse 32, trying to help their eyes to be open. He said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now that would have been confusing to them. In fact, it was confusing because in 33 they said, therefore the disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They didn't even talk to Jesus about it. They're again murmuring to each other. Did somebody bring him food? Why is it that he has food to eat? They misunderstand what he's saying. So he begins to explain in 34. Jesus said saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus, here's the point. Jesus is thinking about the will of God, the commission of God, the plan of God, the will of God. And the disciples are not thinking about the will of God. They're thinking about something else. So look at verse 35. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So Jesus uses a farming example to explain the passion he had for his Father's will. He explained that in farming there would have been a time gap between the planting, the time when you planted and you put the seeds in the soil, from then and then the time of harvest. And so he's explaining with this time gap. Look at verse 35, the first part. There are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. So the seed of the word of God had been sown to the Samaritans. The seed had been sown, and now Jesus is explaining that there was a harvest that was ready to be taking place. And here's the problem. The disciples didn't see it. They didn't have the same burden that Jesus had. They didn't share the same passion that he had. Jesus was telling his disciples that while they were concerned about food, they should have noticed the harvest that was going on around them. They hadn't lifted up their eyes, is what Jesus said. If they would have lifted their eyes, then they would have seen the people that needed salvation. Maybe they would have even have seen the people that were being stirred because of what Jesus was doing right then. We are so often like the disciples. We get so focused on our comforts that we do not see the people around us who need Christ. We're so focused on our own lives that we don't see the lost. We're sort of like, man, I forgot my cell phone. I was going to bring it up here. It's like we're looking at our cell phone. I mean, this is a huge cell phone, right? But we're just doing our, whenever you go to the restaurant and you see other families and they're having family time, they're all looking at their phones, you know? Yeah, let's not be too critical. It's like we probably do it too, some of us. We're so focused on what's happening right here that we're not seeing anything. We're so focused on what's happening right here, we haven't lifted up our eyes to see what's going on in the world around us. We've allowed ourselves to get distracted so that we're not seeing the lost who are needing, who are around us needing the Lord. There are souls all around us who need Christ, but we often don't see them because of the focus that we have in our day-to-day life. And at times we make no efforts to have an outreach to the people that are around us because of the focus that we have in our own lives. Our neighbors. I'm not gonna do like a survey, okay, so don't get nervous. But my guess is that there's some of us that don't know very many of our neighbors' names. Okay, now you might know your neighbors' names. Go with a clipboard to everybody's house. Hey, could you tell me your name, please? That might make people nervous too, but you know, I mean, there ought to be a concern, right? Man. To the people in our neighborhood. I'm getting a little convicted about this right now, actually. This is something we need God to stir up inside of us, like a burden, right? A fire that we need God to kindle in us so that we have a concern for our neighbors, a burden for them, our family, our coworkers, the people we rub shoulders with, the people we have regular encounters with them, the people we don't have regular encounters with, the people we see maybe one time. And we live in Phoenix metro area. I mean, there's people we're going to see regularly. There's a good chance we might not ever see them again. You know, do we have a burden? Is there a way, I was having a great talk with Brother DJ about this at lunchtime today. You know, I think sometimes we feel like what we have to do is win somebody to Christ. But when we don't have to do that every time we're with somebody. You know what we need to do is we need to help somebody get closer to Christ. Every opportunity we have is to either help somebody get closer to Christ or it helps them get further from Christ, or we're not helping them get closer to Christ. Our burden ought to be what Jesus' passion is. The disciples are concerned about their stomachs. They're concerned about, let's get out of this town. Jesus says, you're missing it. You haven't lifted up your eyes. You're focused on this, and you're not seeing this. This is what God has called us to do. To have an outreach, to help people one step closer to God. To help the door maybe a little bit more be opened. You know, you'll talk to people who have the door slammed on God. They're all around us. And you might think there's no hope, but that's not true. There's always hope. As long as we draw oxygen into our lungs as human beings, there's a chance. And so what God has called us to do is to have a witness to this world to help maybe the door just open up a little bit. So a positive, encouraging conversation with somebody, and they know that you're a Christian, that God can use your testimony and an encouraging conversation so that the next person who talks to that person about Jesus will have somebody who's a little bit more open than they were when they talked to you, because he used you to help them. But you know, every step of the way, we need to have a burden for that. We need to have a burden as though we see the world through the lens of how Jesus sees the world. Yeah. so that we can accomplish the mission that he's called us to accomplish. And one step at a time, we can help people turn their hearts to the Lord. We were traveling back through from Payson in our camping time, and we stopped in Scottsdale to get coffee. Amen. And I hadn't had a lot of good coffee, and so I was sort of wanting some coffee. So we went to this coffee place, and there was a young man there, and I never, who was the barista, and he was taking my order, and I never know how a witness is going to go. It's sort of an adventure. It's exciting if you are seeing through that lens. You're not just coffee, coffee, coffee. You're thinking, okay, coffee, maybe the Lord will let me be a testimony. So I'm just visiting, and I said to this young man, I said, so where are you from? By the way, that's an awesome question in Phoenix, because there's almost, most people aren't from here, it seems to me. You know. So I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from New York. He just moved here. I'm like, how neat is that? New York. That's a long ways. So we had a nice talk. I told him from Nebraska. And then I said this. I said, hello, it's the Lord. He's talking to somebody. What is that? Jeremiah 33:3. Anyway. So I said to him, what was I saying? I got off now. That wasn't your fault. I did that to myself. Yes, coffee. It's one of my favorite things. So I said to him, I said, I'm from Nebraska. And then I said this, I'm a pastor. And he goes, I knew you were a pastor right when you walked in. I said, really? I'm like, really? You know, I look like a pastor, huh? It made me feel good, you know? And he said, man, where's your church? I want to come. I just moved here. I'm looking for a church. I want to come. I said, well, we're a little far from Scottsdale. But there is a church here in Scottsdale, and I have a good friend. He's the pastor. I'm going to give you the website, and you know, you can check it out and see if you want to go. Then I told my friend about it, Pastor Vaught, and it was an exciting thing. So you see, the door was open. You know, we never can know if the door is going to be a lot open or if a little open, but what we need to do is to have eyes to see, to lift up our eyes to see the world around us. And the opportunities that are there to be encouragements to people to come to the Lord. We need to have that burden. Burden for our family. You know, I think sometimes we get discouraged because we do live in a world where it seems that neighbors, family at times that we love so much who need to be saved or get their hearts turned to the Lord, and they just don't have the interest. And it burdens us because we wonder, well, what can I do to help them to have an interest? Here's the thing about it is we can't make people have an interest. We need to be faithful. You know, I would say for you, the best thing you can do is to be faithful. You be faithful. You be where God wants you to be. And you be that outreach and you be that testimony. And you know what? With your family and your friends that it seems they don't have the interest and you have the burden for them. You know, along the way, here's one thing they can't say. They can't say that they didn't have a chance. They didn't say that you didn't care. And that's enough. It's enough that we give people a chance. We can't make them turn their hearts to the Lord. And so Jesus speaks of the burden. The disciples were apathetic about the burden. The woman was on fire for God, on fire for her testimony. And so the Bible says about her witness that the whole city came out, verse 30. Look what it says. And when they went out of the city, and came to him. So this would have been because of the testimony of the woman, not because of the testimony of the disciples. What's the difference between the woman and the disciples here? It's easy to see whenever you look at verse number 35. Look at it with me. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, say those next words, lift up your eyes. Because the disciples didn't lift up their eyes. You and I need to lift up our eyes. We need to notice the world around us. We need to notice their need. And we need to ask God to give us a burden, a passion to bring them to Him. There was a man in our church, Brother Tim Campbell. He was here and preached for us. And he's my friend. He's the deacon of the church there. He's a blessing of the church there in Nebraska. I met Brother Tim, almost 11 years ago. We were neighbors. His house is right next door to the church. And we became friends. He called me his parking lot friend. And we'd see each other in the parking lot. He said he'd keep an eye on the church for me. We exchanged phone numbers. We had lunch every so often. But right at the start, he said to me, he said, "Pastor, you know, I want to be your friend, but I'm never going to come to your church." I said, "Well, we'll just see what God does, you know." And so we were friends. I didn't know if he was going to get saved. I hoped he would get saved. Is there somebody that maybe you feel like they might be a lost? Not very much hope there. Is there somebody you feel like, "Man, I'm not sure about this person"? That's how I felt about Brother Tim, you know. But I continued to invest in that friendship. And we had lunch every so often. I invited him to Bible study. Not interested. He wasn't mean to me about it, but he wasn't interested. And after 4 years plus, actually more, it was more like 6 years of friendship, he said, I want to do a Bible study with you. And so after 6 years, we had our first Bible study. You know, we met for 8 weeks, Bible study for 8 weeks. Just one day, like on a day of the week, we did a soul-winning Bible study, went through a series of lessons, and he got to the end of it. It was so strange. You know that story where Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me"? Remember that? Brother Tim sitting at my desk at the last lesson in our final Bible study, and he said, "Master, you almost convinced me." I said, "Whoa." And it really made me feel ill inside, but it was strange to hear him say that. Because then he walked away. And we were acquaintance. We still message every so often. We had lunch, but he never came to church. And it was a couple of years later. And he messaged me again. And he said, "Pastor, can we do another few Bible studies?" I said, "I'd be glad to do Bible studies with you again." So we started doing Bible studies every other week. And we did that for several months. And then one of his grandchildren who attended our church, it's amazing how God uses the little ones, you know, at times, went up to him and said, "Papa, would you come and hear me sing at church?" He said, "Oh, man, okay." So he attended church after all those years for the first time. And in that message, he was so uncomfortable. I mean, you can imagine, he could not wait to get out of church. During invitation, he shot out of that pew like a cannon. Got out of there as quick as possible. The kids sang again the next month. And Robbie, his grandson, went up to him and said, "Papa, we're singing again at church. Will you come and hear us sing again?" He can't say no to his grandson. So there he is a month later in church. I was so blessed to see him. Heard the sermon. He shot out of that pew like a cannon. He couldn't get out of church fast enough. The very next week, I'm doing a sermon, preparing the sermon, and I'm thinking, I can't get Brother Tim off of my heart. Or not Brother Tim at that time. I couldn't get Tim off of my heart. So I called him and I said, "Hey, this is no pressure. We've been friends for a long, long time now. But I want to give you an invitation to come to church as my friend, if you'd come to church next Sunday." He said, "Pastor, I thank you for the invitation, but I probably won't be there." I said, "That's okay. I just want to give the invitation." So Sunday came, and there Tim came walking in. I said, "You're here." He said, "You know, I woke up this morning and I just felt like I needed to go." I said, well, I'm glad. And we preached the sermon. In fact, he started weeping during the songs. You might remember, Melissa and I sang a couple of songs, and he's sitting over here, and he started to weep during the music. Then he made it through the sermon, and honestly, he couldn't wait to get out of there after that sermon, but something was stirring in him like that woman at the well. It's as though he left his water pot. About 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon, he messages me and says, Pastor, how do you know when you're ready to be saved? I said, I'll be there in 5 minutes. He was over at the shop. He was a mechanic. I walked into the shop and he had himself under this hood of this giant truck and he was working on it. I walked in and I said something to him and he turned around and his eyes were beet red because he'd been crying. And I walked up to him and shared with him just a couple of scripture. And I said, Tim, are you ready to be saved? He said, I'm ready to be saved. He put his hands on my shoulder. I put my hands on his shoulders like this. And right there in the shop, he called out to Christ, weeping. God changed his life. We did discipleship, intensive discipleship after that. And after 6 months of discipleship, we're sitting in one of our discipleship sessions. And he said, Pastor, what is a deacon? I said, well, you know, we looked at the scripture and I said, well, honestly, because when Brother Tim got saved, man, he got on fire and he was focused for God. He was telling everybody about Jesus. It was pretty awesome. People were really creeped out by him, actually, because he got so on fire for the Lord. And he said, what is a deacon? I explained to him, and then I said to him, I said, well, from what I'm seeing here, it looks like everything you're already doing. And he said, well, should I be a deacon? I said, well, I mean, you should probably be a member of the church for a year before you become a deacon. And then I said this. I said, I really like for the deacons to be able to bring from time to time a message to the church. And he said, I want to do that. He said, I don't know how to do that. So we got him with Brother Chad, teach him how to do a sermon. And for 6 months, he started working on his first sermon. And on his 1 year from getting saved anniversary, exactly 1 year later, he preached his first sermon. Amen. We voted for him to become a deacon. And this is the reason I told you this story. Because there were 12 people from the community there that were his personal invitations. 12 people who'd never stepped foot in our church before. And 2 of them are still members today. So what I'm telling you is, God wants to kindle a fire in us so that we'll go into this world carrying the fire and the burden of God. So that while we're out there, we'll spread the fire of God to the world around us to bring people to Jesus. We can't make people get saved. We can't make people get right. But you know what we can do? We can give them a chance. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a fire. You know what you should probably do? You should probably hang out with people who are. You say, Pastor, I don't have a lot of interest. You know what you should do? You should probably get around some people who are pretty excited. You know, because the people you hang around with, it makes a big difference. Yeah. I tell you, church family, I feel blessed. Melissa, wasn't it just amazing that when we got here, we had to, remember we got those tracks, Miss Bonna? How many did we get the first time? 1,000? 1,000. Because in Falls City, it took us forever to give 1,000 tracks away. So we got 1,000 tracks, thinking, well, this will last us a while. All 1,000 tracks were gone like in 1 week. I mean, we were, whoa. And then so we bought, how many did we get? 5,000. Then those were gone in like 3 weeks or a month. I'm so blessed at how giving and outreach with tracks that our church is and how focused that we have been as a church. What I desire is that God would continue to kindle that fire in us. And remember that each one of our our mind should be on this, that outreach is more than just giving tracts. Outreach is more than just trying to get people to get saved. Outreach is investments. Every opportunity you have to make investments in relationships, to help people to get closer, to being more open, that's what God desires us to do. You know, at times it takes a long time, but we need to be patient and see it as investments. Let God do that in you tonight, please. Let God stir that fire, that burden within us tonight. Father, we thank you for the passion that you have communicated to us in your word. I pray that you'd help us to have the burden, to desire to have the burden, to pray for the burden, for souls to be saved, that we might be so concerned about the lost that it would stir in us, that we wouldn't allow fear to hinder us to be a testimony, or maybe to have a conversation at times, to give a track, to encourage somebody to come to church, to be open to the gospel. Lord, would you stir that burden within us? Help us to trust you every step of the way with patience as we desire you to do a great work through us. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar's open for you. You need to come.